Today we're going to go ahead and continue our sermon series, Finding Joy, a Journey Through Philippians, with a message I'm calling The Joy of Purpose. The Joy of Purpose. And that's something that we all need, and it's something that we really all can have. The problem is, some people have, well, a hard time in finding joy in their purpose. And that's sometimes because they can't figure out their purpose. The truth is, life can be complicated and confusing that way. And that's probably because we end up getting stuck focused on the past, or maybe in the future, or maybe even you're so focused right now in the present that you can't think about anything else, you know? And so when we get stuck, we end up losing perspective. We don't see things in the big picture, you see. Now, when we look at the Apostle Paul, we see that he didn't have that problem, at least not when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. But you might remember that Paul, then known as Saul, once struggled with having the right perspective, the right priorities, and the right principles before he became a Christian. But after he came to know Christ, he found his purpose. And he found joy in that purpose because he found someone to live and to die for. So how can we discover our purpose and the joy that it can bring? Well, let's take some time today and look at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 26. And in those few verses, we'll see how Paul's confidence, conviction, and conflict in Christ gave him purpose and joy. So, first, let's notice Paul's confidence in Christ. Paul's confidence in Christ. And if you haven't done it by now, go ahead and navigate your Bible on over to Philippians chapter 1, because I always like to encourage everyone to follow along. And we're going to go ahead again and start with verse 19 and read verse 20. There Paul writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, again, let's remember where Paul is. He's imprisoned, right? And earlier in our text, he had talked about how through his chains, Christ had been made known, and how even because of his critics, Christ had been preached. And now Paul confidently asserts that through his crisis, Christ would be made known, would be made great, would be made exalted or magnified. He's also confident that all this world, that all this would turn out, that is, for his deliverance, okay, or his safety, or his salvation, or his perseverance, his preservation. Think about it. He believed that he would be released from his imprisonment. He believed that God would reward him according to his faithfulness while suffering for Christ's sake. He believed that he would be okay no matter what happened to him in all this. And he believed that it would all lead to the exaltation of Christ. And just how could Paul be confident in all that? Well, two basic reasons come to mind. The first is because he trusted in his brothers and sisters in Christ. Earlier we read in the chapter how the great Apostle Paul was humbled enough to realize that he needed the prayers of others, and that others would in fact pray for him and continue to support him. The second reason was because he trusted in the work of the Holy Spirit. From his baptism into Christ and the empowerment he received as an apostle, he knew that the Holy Spirit was there to guide him and to strengthen him and to bring him to completion, giving him the confidence that he had in the Lord. And so because Paul believed in the Lord, and because Paul trusted in his brothers and sisters in Christ and the Holy Spirit, Paul was confident that God would work everything out for his deliverance. He was confident that God would give him the courage to exalt Christ, even in death. And he was confident that God would answer the prayers of his friends on his behalf. Now, I look at that and I think, I want that confidence. Don't you want that same kind of confidence? Well, here's the thing. You can when you know and trust in Jesus Christ, like Paul did. All right. Second, let's notice Paul's conviction in Christ, his conviction. There in the next verse from Philippians, there in chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, this is one of those verses in the New Testament that tends to summarize in a few words a very deep and significant teaching of Christ. Sometimes I like to jokingly call it bumper sticker theology, but it's not making any light of it. It's not making light of it, but it's still very true, but it's very concise. You see, this one verse is a summary of Paul's life principle. In other words, what Paul is saying is that his basic life focus and philosophy is, when you live for Christ, death is a victory. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, again, Paul says to live is Christ. You think, okay, all right, so what or who do you live for? You know, I mean, just think about that. Everyone is living for something or someone. And so if I were to give you a fill in the blank, and I didn't, you know, just think about this and seriously try to fill it in, okay? For me to live is blank. I mean, there's got to be something there. You might want to admit it, but there's something there. So seriously, think about that if you haven't, or if you know what it is, you could say it out loud to yourself wherever you are or in your head if you're present, you know. For me to live is blank. Now, some people might say for me to live is basketball, football, or baseball. That's kind of hard right now, you know. Or someone might say for me to live is music. I mean, they're really into music or they play or something. Or for me to live is Facebook or Twitter or whatever on social media. Or for me to live is Animal Crossing or whatever video game there is that you like. Or maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend or your children or grandchildren or even your spouse. The list of possibilities is really endless. You can say that you live for self, for fun, for sex, for money, for your career, you name it. But here's the thing. Nobody can leave that blank empty in that sentence. Everyone finishes that sentence with something or someone. For me to live is blank. So, what would it look like if you filled in that blank with Christ like Paul did? For a person to say, for me to live is Christ. Well, it would simply mean that their whole life would be wrapped up in living for Jesus. Christ would be their purpose and their focus. Christ would be their inspiration and the model and the strength for their life. And Christ would be the reward of their life. So for Christians, for whom, you know, to live is Christ, our goal should be to strive to live in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ, and through Christ. But if we don't strive to finish the "for me to live is" sentence with Christ in Christ alone, then the second part of verse 21 ends up completely different. Again, in verse 21, that second part says, to die is gain, right? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But what happens when we fill in the for me to live is part there with anything other than Christ? Think about it. If someone says to live is money, then to die is loss. Or if someone says to live is career, then again, to die is loss. Or if someone says to live is for pleasure or weekends or fishing or anything else, then to die is loss. To live for anything other than Christ, then to die is loss. Everything else that we might live for other than Christ is connected to the physical world. And so to die is to leave it in this world. Just like the book, play, and movie, depending upon which rendition, you can't take it with you, you know? So therefore, to die is loss. Okay. But just how then is death a gain for the Christian? Well, think about it this way. When we die, we lose everything that we don't need. Things like our physical body, our cars, our homes, computers, toys, money, whatever. But we also lose our trials and our troubles and our tears and our fears and our weaknesses. On the other hand, in death, as a Christian, we keep everything that matters. Things like our personality, our identity, our knowledge of all that is good. We also gain what we never had before. We gain heaven. We gain the people of God in heaven. And most importantly, the presence of God eternally. Think about it. When we finally understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain, then we have no fear of death, really no fear of anything, except God. But Paul's simple, straightforward life principle left him in a little bit of a dilemma. And that brings us up to our third observation from our text this morning, and that is that Paul's confidence and his conviction left him in conflict with Christ. Left him in conflict with Christ. So what kind of conflict would that be? Would it be a moral conflict? Yeah. Or maybe a societal conflict? Well, let's see what he had to say in verses 22 through 26. He says, if I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Think about it. If for Paul to live is Christ and to die is gain, that puts him into conflict with life and death. And that's because in Paul's mind, death's gain is better by far. And so if it had been up to Paul to choose whether or not the Lord would take him home, he would have chosen to die and to go be with Christ. And when you think about that, that's a tough choice to make if it's your choice. I think about some of the graduation ceremonies that have been happening already. We're coming up on graduation graduation season. And while many will have virtual graduations or maybe drive-by graduations, all because of the stay-at-home order, each graduate will still have to make some tough choices eventually in life, choices about their life and their careers, you know. For example, one dad asked another dad, has your son decided what he wants to be when he grows up? One dad said, yeah, he wants to be a garbage collector. His friend thought for a moment and asked, well, why is that? The boy's father said, well, he thinks that garbage collectors only work on Tuesdays. Perspective, right? Some people want to do as little as possible with their life. Others want to fill it to the brim with busyness. And when it comes to how long they want to live, some want to postpone death by any means possible. Others, well, they might want to die because they hate this life. But for Paul, it was more about looking forward to life with Christ in heaven. And so Paul's conflict was that while he wanted to go be with Christ, he also realized that he was still needed in this world. Because if for him to live is Christ, then he knew that he could reach one more for Jesus, so long as he had life left in him. Paul clearly was passionate for the Lord. Even before he became a Christian, he was passionate for Yahweh. That was the reason why he persecuted Christians, because he believed that Christians were wrong and that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. But after Paul met Jesus, his zeal for the Lord was 100% for Christ and for helping the lost to see Christ, to become Christians. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, throughout that whole process, Paul faced incredible ridicule and stoning, being shipwrecked, imprisoned, and more, all for the sake of Christ. Still, for Paul, to live is Christ. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page, and I kind of dropped some hints to this a minute or two ago, when Paul says, "Yet what shall I choose? I do not know." It doesn't mean that the ultimate choice of living or dying was up to him, because it isn't. This isn't talking about him taking his own life. Think about it. Paul understood that the choice and control of his life or death were in the hands of God. But he says, if the choice were his, then it would be a hard one for him to make. Thankfully, because he was convinced of what was necessary for the church, Paul was confident that his earthly life would continue, giving him more opportunities to sow the seed of the gospel in order to reap a harvest that would last for eternity. Someone once said, the best use of your life is to invest it in something that will outlast it. The sad thing is, too many of us invest our time and energy into things that won't even last a couple of weeks, never mind a couple of years or eternity. So what about death when he talks about death? Well, remember, to Paul, death was a gain. As a Christian, to him, death was a gain and is better by far as a Christian. And here in verse 23, Paul describes death as a departing. As a departing. He said, "I desire to depart and be with Christ." And so just what is it that Paul is trying to picture for us here with this word depart that we wouldn't normally think about if we just read through it quick in our English text? Well, the word translated for us here as depart was used in many illustrative ways in Paul's day. For example, soldiers would use the word to describe taking down your tent and moving on. And sailors would use it to describe loosening a ship and sailing on. And prisoners would use it to describe being set free from prison. And even farmers would use it to describe the unyoking of the oxen at the end of the day after a hard labor. Just think about all of those wonderful word pictures of a Christian's view of death. The idea of moving our tent from here to heaven, of setting sail for another world, of being freed from the bondage of the physical and the laying aside of the burdens of our earthly work. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10, Paul says it another way. He says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made for us this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life is precious. Life is worth living. And when we choose to live for Christ and make it our life's ambition to share Christ, we have found our true purpose in life. And in that purpose, there is true joy. On the other hand, living our life without understanding our purpose is kind of like living our lives without any direction. We just wander about trying this and trying that. You can't live your life driving your car with the cruise control on, expecting to get to your destination. I remember hearing this story about this guy who had a brand new motorhome, never drove one, but he was impressed with it, you know. But it was being towed into a garage with the front end of it all smashed up. Brand new, you know. Curious, a bystander asked the mechanic what happened to this new RV. He said that the driver had set the cruise control and then went back to make a sandwich. The thing is, when we're living our lives on cruise control, the only thing that we've done is kept our speed constant. I don't care if you have a Tesla. They're still going to smack into things if you're not careful. And that makes it all too easy, right? To be unaware that we've gotten far off course and possibly headed toward a cliff if all we've done is set the cruise control for life and not had a destination or a direction. Life can pass us by so quickly. And the fact that we are getting somewhere really fast is of little consequence if we find out that our final destination is not where we want to be. There's only one way to live so that we can face life and death with peace, courage, and joy. And that one way to live is to live for Christ. King Solomon, who once tried it all, came to the conclusion at the end of it all that the only thing worth living for is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of mankind. And Jesus Himself said it simply over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and verse 24 when He told us that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. There is incredible joy in our God-given purpose. And prayerfully, all of us can have Paul's conviction that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And have Paul's confidence that God is in control and that we are in His hand. And if we have Paul's confidence and conviction, then the truth be told, we will likely share his conflict as well. That we would rather go to be with the Lord, but we know that God has work for us to do right here and right now. That kind of conviction, confidence in conflict, leads to courage and to peace and to joy. And if you don't have the peace and joy that comes from living for Christ, you can, simply by believing that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with Him. For those of us who are already Christians, I want to encourage you to remember your purpose, to live your life for Christ, to be the light to the lost, to find joy in your purpose. Again, if anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, dear God, we do so thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. For in him we have eternal life, but you've also given us a purpose. A purpose, Father, that gives us great joy. Father, we thank you for the salvation and the joy we have in Christ. And Father, we thank you for the purpose we have and the joy it provides. We pray for those who are struggling, wherever they may be, that you would touch them and bless them. In your Son's name we pray. We want to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you'll worship with us again the next time we have the opportunity to meet here in Orangevale. And while we understand that might not be possible for a while, we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us Sunday mornings at 11 here on Facebook. Thank you, and God bless.